Well, to start off with, when Richard told me, Pastor Miles asked if you would talk about great things that that God has done on the field, I thought on Sunday night, you know, and I thought, well, it's a Sunday night, fewer people will be there, and I can just, you know, spout off things God has done on the field, and that's it, you know. But then I thought, no, you know, to get up there flippantly and just, you know, just spout out facts and dates or whatever is a waste of y'all's time, really. And I thought it needs to be more than that. But first of all, I just wanted to say that God's great acts that he's done for us have been great lessons for us. And I've seen two things about God's lessons, the great things that he's done. First of all, it brings glory to him. And then secondly, behind it is a lesson for us if we're willing to learn it. Many of you may remember some of the events that I'm about to mention, but between the prayer letters, I'd like to connect the dots a little bit. And so from a human perspective, things really began to unravel for us when we turned our eyes to move to Maitirano. And about that time, some of y'all may not remember, but from a about the time when we started to put things in order to go to Maitirano is when Nathaniel was born Breach. So from a heavenly perspective, God began a series of lessons in our lives, which we didn't realize we had signed up for. And so in 2010, this was about the time with Nathaniel, towards the end of the pregnancy, he would not turn head down. And he would stand head up. There was no other, you know, complications, no other health problems going on that we could find. And he just was really staying head up. And he was a big baby, too. So Richard and I, we prayed and prayed and prayed. What should we do? Should we have a C-section? Should we go out of the country? It was getting too late to get out of the country, really, and without declaring an emergency. So we went ahead with the birth, and God worked, and that birth was quick, very smooth, and everything was fine. And to this day, as far as we know, he has no nervous system problems, no muscle problems, no, you know, anything like that. And so it was a time when, for me, I think I learned that I can depend on God. I can. So when he was 4 months old, when Nathaniel was 4 months old, we moved to Maitirano with great expectations, and we were so excited, you know, to get out there. So our coworkers were not on the field yet. They were not there. So Richard had to be in the capital a lot. And out of the first 6 months that we were there, he might have been gone from the home about 3 months out of the 6 months. He was gone back and forth. And you have to remember, I didn't know my neighbors. I did not know people in town. No other foreigner missionaries, you know, could give me any reassurance of safety or anything like that. A couple of times when I went to buy flour in some of the stores, well, the first time actually that I went to buy flour, I was buying the flour and oil and different things, you know, like that. And somebody stepped up beside me and asked for bullets. And I turn and I'm looking at him like, bullets, you know, kind of like an I Love Lucy moment here, you know. And so I and then, you know, I figured out, well, this is common in Maitirano, you know, people buy bullets, everybody has guns, you know, and it's just commonplace. But I didn't know that at the time, you know. So that did not help my feeling of safety, you know, per se. And so I went through a time at that point where I had this fear that was like a gripping type of fear. I don't know how else to describe it, but at night and with the kids, you know, at home, and my kids, you know, would keep me company, but it was just a fear that just would not go away. And it was crazy. And so in situations like that, you know, people say, you talk about quoting scripture, you know, meditating on scripture. I was eating, drinking, sleeping scriptures. I mean, I was just, it was all I had. And so soon enough, God did work in a mighty way then, and that fear was gone. And I had peace, and I was fine with everything. Now, I would like to say tonight that only God's greatness can do that. No amount of missionary training, cultural studies, what you will, you know, getting to know the neighbors, anything. I don't think anything else could transform a missionary like that so that they would have peace and real peace about that. And then about Abby, I don't want to take up too much time here, but this will go. We have a few pictures with this, and this is when she was born. I don't know if I'm in the way up here, but you can see that there was a recess in her chest where her lungs were not finished developing. Okay, so every time she would breathe, that recess would go farther down. And then, I should add, I don't know if we had it in the prayer letter or not, but after she was born, we waited six and a half hours before this plane came to get us out of Monterano. And it was just, they couldn't land when it was dark in our town because we don't have runway lights at our runway. And so we just had to wait, you know. But she was fine. Then that's inside the plane, and I have her on my chest covered up with a blanket. Now, this, you cannot see her face very well, but Tanya, there was a couple named Gert and Tanya who are Germans, and they helped us out. Tanya came out to Monterano. She's a midwife, and Gert, her husband, is a paramedic. And so she came to Monterano in the plane to help come and get us, and then they stayed with us until Abigail was on the second medevac flight over to South Africa. So that's over a span of like 3-4 days. They missed sleep, meals, everything, you know, and no financial, not for a salary at all. So Tanya was with me on, this is the first medevac flight that took our whole family from Monterano into the capital. When we went into the capital, we were thinking, oh, you know, everything will be taken care of in the capital. And so we were thinking we could probably, you know, be in the capital a couple weeks and then be getting back to Monterano with Abigail. Well, once we got into the capital, we figured out things were different than what we expected. So this is actually Gert and Tanya, they own an ambulance in the capital, and they just use it without charging for, you know, especially for the foreigners, but for anybody. And so this is going from the airport in the capital to the hospital in the capital of Madagascar. Here, and then that. Okay, now here she is in the NICU, quote-unquote NICU, in Madagascar, in the capital. And this was a difficult time because Richard took me around. He had gone ahead. I can't remember where I was. I must have been outside of the NICU or something, outside of the hospital. But he got her checked in. So once she was checked in, this was, you know, the only NICU. You got to keep in mind, this is the only NICU that we could find in the capital in Madagascar. So he got her all checked in and plugged in and all the, you know, things and hoses and all this and wires and everything. So then I came into the hospital. He takes me down this little hall that has these windows in it, and this is what I'm seeing through the windows, okay? They'd already shaved, you know, the side of her head to put the IV into the side of her head. And for some of you nurses, you may know that in other countries, a lot of times they try for IVs in the arms and legs before they'll go for the head, you know. But for Madagascar, it's the head. So then Richard explained to me that we could only look at her through this window for 1 hour, going from, I think, 6 o'clock in the evening to 7 or something like that, and from like 12:30 to 1:30 at noon, and that was all. We could only look at her through the window, so for a total of 2 hours, you know, every day. So then he's off to go pay at the financial office, because if whatever we didn't pay, you know, like $2 for this tube, $3 for this tube, something like that, they wouldn't give her treatment until the item had been paid for. So he's off to pay at the financial office, and I'm standing there in the hall by myself, and I cried and cried and cried. And I thought, Lord, is this it? You know, this is hard for me to believe that. I'm going to stand here and watch my baby die over the, you know, over, who knows, you know, a couple of days, a couple of hours. I thought, how can this be? It just, you know, it was hard to comprehend. And there were some Malagasy people in the hall with me. Evidently, they had a baby in there, too. There are only like 4 or 5 babies in this NICU. And so they were not people that I knew at all. And in Madagascar, the foreigners like us were called Vaza, which is just a generic name for all white-skinned people. And so I was over there just sobbing. And I don't typically cry or sob. And so then one of the strangers came over, and this lady was patting my back and saying, "Don't cry, Vaza, don't cry," you know. And I thought, this is very funny, you know, ironic, because for them, they think that Vaza are like, that we came down from heaven. They'll say this, you know, and that we have unlimited resources, unlimited power, unlimited, you know, ability to do anything, you know. So here I am, you know, crying about my baby on the other side of that window. And so that day went, that was the rest rest of Sunday. She was born about 12:30 Sunday morning. So that's how Sunday went. You know, we just had that time to look at her, and then we were shooed out by the nurses. We had gotten a hotel room a couple of just 2 minutes walk from the hotel, and that's her there too. To me, she looked so uncomfortable, you know, from a mother's perspective. but we had gotten a hotel room not far from there, and so the next morning when we woke up in the morning, I told Richard, I said, can you go down to the hospital and talk to the doctor and see how she did through the night? And basically, I was thinking, you know, can you just go down and see if she's still alive? And so he went down, and I stayed at the hotel room. And when he came back, the look on his face was like he was really upset. And I was like, he came back too fast, too. And he was going to send me a text message to say, you know, she had a good night or whatever, you know. And it was cowardly on my part to do that, I know. But I just didn't know. I was like, I don't know if I can take it, you know, to show up and not have any news, you know, ahead of time or anything. So he went and came back very quickly. And then when he came into the hotel room, I said, what's going on? You know, you didn't text me or whatever. And he said, well, the doctor says that you can go back in there with her now. You can go into that inner room. And he thought that the doctor said that because the doctor knew it was already the end. But come to find out, the doctor was thinking that, but the doctor was also realizing that she was more than what they could handle. She needed more care. So no questions asked. I thought, okay, you know, whatever, no matter what the doctor's motivation is, I get to go in there. So I went in and spent the rest of that day, Monday, with her in the back. Let's see. Right here. And during that day, Gert and Tanya and Richard and myself, we worked like crazy people. We worked, and Gert was kind of our administrator. Here's a picture of Gert with the Malagasy doctor. And Gert was putting Abigail onto a system that mixed oxygen and pressurized air together that would help her lungs, you know, it'd give her strength to lift her lungs. And so he was doing that, and Gert was also giving us all, the other three of us, you know, tasks to do. It's amazing that they even let Gert in the back there to do things. And there was a point in time where we were looking through the window there, and Gert had convinced this Malagasy doctor to cut some hose fittings to try to make things fit between Gert's equipment and the hospital's equipment to make this pressurized air work for Abby. And when he cut the first hose, the doctor about turned white, you know, thinking, and then Gert's going, no, no, it's okay. And he cuts one of his own hoses, you know, that belongs to him. And it was really something. But we worked, and we put together, we started putting together the medical evacuation flight to South Africa, and the fittings for the pressurized air were just not working. And other people were out with Tanya and welding new fittings to try to make pressurized air that's not medical approved. It's for mechanical use, and try to make that work. In case we couldn't get the medical evacuation flight going, then we would have the fitting that we needed to use that pressurized air. So that was really our biggest problem, was not having pressurized air for her. And with her condition as it was, we thought that that she would get too fatigued with struggling to lift her lungs like that, and then would just stop breathing, and that was the thing. So we got her to, then the people came in to from South Africa and medevaced her out. Here's all the equipment they had, which was amazing, the amount of stuff that they had with them. I thought, I wish Madagascar could have that. And then loading up in the jet here, and then checked into the NICU in South Africa. And so it was quite the process in just a little over 2 days that we went through that. But like I said, Gert and Tanya, they're believers, and we really saw the Lord work through his children to take care of his own. And then Richard came in a day after Abby and I arrived in South Africa. And we had things, you know, in South Africa that actually worked for her, you know, pressurized air and the fittings and everything. That was very exciting. So... and there she is right there. And that's right before going home, getting back out of the hospital. So as far as lessons I've learned from Abby's birth, there are several, but mainly this: we didn't deserve for our baby to live any more than the next person. And it was because of the grace of God. So all that we have and are depends on Him. It's one thing to say that and another thing to live it. So, I would also like to say that from my viewpoint, God's greatest work in my life was at the time of salvation, when I believed on Christ as my Savior. But His greatest work, His second greatest work for me, has been His continued working in my life, spiritual growth. We take that for granted, but the spiritual growth. So even though these lessons have been hard, I look forward to what He has ahead, what He has for us, for Abby, for our whole family. So the last few months, it feels like we've been living a lot of Bible verses out, things like Romans 8:28, Philippians 4:13, ones like that. But tonight, the one that mainly comes to mind for me is, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods."